For the scripture reading this morning, I'm going to be reading from two different passages, and Steve would like you to notice the difference in describing Jesus. They're very different, so pay attention to that. Colossians 1:15-20. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Matthew 11:25-30. At that time Jesus said, I praise You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because You have hidden these things from the wise and learned, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what You were pleased to do. All things have been committed to Me by My Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Lord bless you, Steve.
So as we've been announcing, we're going to start a series starting today on certain themes and convictions of the Anabaptist movement in recognition of the 500th anniversary, which we attribute to January 21st, 1525. It's when Conrad Grebel, Felix Mons, George Blaurock decided, after reflecting on their convictions about Jesus and the faith, that they wanted to baptize each other as a voluntary sign that they're choosing to follow Jesus from this point forward. So probably lots of different points we could say this is the beginning of this movement, but that's what we especially look to. So over the next 6 or 7 weeks, we're going to look at some of these themes, and I hope to make it not just a history lesson or a theological discussion, but like, what do we have to offer the world based on these convictions? So here, I'm just going to name the seven things. And we'll go into these in further detail week to week. Today we're going to look at the fact that Jesus is the center of our faith. Next week, we're going to look at the idea of discipleship. And if I had to pick one word that would define best this movement, I would think of it as a call to be a disciple of Jesus, to live faithfully, to follow Jesus in our daily lives. The next week we're going to look at the fact that community is the center of our lives. Verl Brubaker is going to share with us about that. We're going to look at a particular Anabaptist approach to Scripture, where it's really important that we are all part of the interpretation of these words of Scripture, and we look at it through the lens of Jesus. The idea that we're called to be an alternate society, alternate way of thinking and behaving than the world or the rulers around us. Really focused on simplicity and generosity and separation from state. We're going to look at how reconciliation is the very center of our mission. Peace, reconciliation is offered to the world. And finally, that this is a worldwide witness that we've been given. So hopefully those themes sound somewhat familiar if you've been raised in this particular movement. If not, you'll hear more about where we've been headed over the last 500 years. And I don't want to sound too presumptuous, like we have all this to offer the world. compared to the rest of the Christian church. Just like we in the body of Christ here, each one has something special to offer that is brought together in our witness, in our expression. Likewise, we as Anabaptists have something special to offer along with every group of Christians in this world. So we want to reflect on what's been valuable and important to us over the years. So Jesus is the center of our faith. It's through Jesus that God restores and reconciles and brings close to God's self, his own people. So I want to think as we begin, the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus in this world is not always well received. It could be because as people are presented with that name, they feel uncomfortable because they've experienced some sense of exclusion. They've experienced some sense of contentiousness associated with that name, some kind of judgmental attitude. So it could be how the people of Jesus have related to them. It might be things that are going on inside their own hearts as well. And it might be, over the years, how often the name of Jesus is tied to a particular ruling party or with those in power, those with influence. And so it feels like this name of Jesus and this person that people worship is just used to bless and legitimize certain people's power and behaviors. So, one of the ways I think as we look further on how we might have an influence on this world is to give a fuller, truer picture of Jesus. And so we'll talk more about that. But I want to look at these two scriptures that Nelson just read. And got my new Anabaptist Community Bible. We've been talking about that. It's been a process really in hoping to get it out by this 500th anniversary. It's not a new interpretation or a new translation of the Bible, but there was an effort, as is true in Anabaptist interpretation, to try to hear from a broad group of people, not just the experts, but the grassroots, and what are we all finding in these scriptures. So our own church here, we had a group of about 10 people, was it almost 2 years ago now, who studied three particular scriptures, and then we gave our reflections to the editors, and I haven't looked, but I think somehow, hopefully our thoughts got in here one way or another in some of the side notes. Anyway, going to be reading from this. It's the Common English Version. But that the Colossians passage, we heard it, but I just want to highlight some of the things. It really focuses on a certain aspect or understanding that we have of Jesus, especially his supremacy, that he's the image of the invisible God. He's the first rank over all of creation. Everything was created by him, whether visible or invisible, spiritual, physical. They were created through him and for him. You can hear how Paul is speaking of his supremacy. Just, these are words of worship. This was a hymn that would have been used back then. He existed before all things, and all things are held together in him. Paul will later say everything finds their fulfillment in him. He's the head of the church. He's the head of us in the body of Christ. The firstborn from the dead. You know, he was the first who was raised to resurrected life, and we follow him as we put our faith in him. And then also, God was pleased to live in him and reconcile all things to himself. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, Jesus brought peace through the blood of his cross. So just a really high view of Jesus. There's not a lot of human connection right here. This is all a lot of lofty statements, true, wonderful things to worship Jesus about. Not a lot about Emmanuel, God with us. The one hint we get of that is where it talks about giving up his life or shedding his blood on the cross, that human loving choice to give up everything, including his life for us. But Very different picture of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11. Just want to remind you of that invitation. Come to me, all of you who are struggling hard and carrying heavy loads. I will give you rest. Put on my yoke. Learn from me. I'm gentle and humble. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy to bear and my burdens are light. Very invitational, a call to come and find renewal, rest, everything that Jesus has to offer. Really see here the heart of God being offered in human relationship. So there's not two Jesuses, but it's the full picture of who Jesus is. So during this whole series, one of the resources I really used is the book The Naked Anabaptist by Stuart Murray. Does that sound like a familiar title? Yeah. I think the subtitle really describes what the title's all about. The Bare Essentials of a Radical Faith. So Stuart Murray's writing this from England. It's not a place where the historical roots, the culture of Mennonites of Anabaptism is found. It's not at all Lancaster County. But there's people there, Christians, who are attracted, it seems, to what the values are of these people. And so Stuart Murray and others, as Anabaptists there, are trying to help their fellow Englanders to understand this particular perspective of faith. So one of the things, one of the ways they describe a core understanding of the Anabaptist faith and movement is this understanding of Jesus, and notice all the many descriptors here. Jesus is our example. He's our teacher. He's our friend. He's our redeemer. He's our Lord. He's the source of our life. He's the central reference point for our faith and for our lifestyle, for our understanding of the church, for our engagement with society. We are committed to following Jesus as well as worshiping him. I think that last statement's really powerful. And it shows those two sides or poles of Jesus. Jesus, the one who is worthy of worship for what he has done. And the salvation that he has offered, the life that he gives to us. But we're also committed to following Jesus, to know him personally and walk in step with Jesus in our lives. So just to step back for a moment, one of the ways, again, that we understand Jesus, why he's so central, is that he's the visible expression of God. If it's hard to understand this God of all creation, the one who sustains all things, he sent his son Jesus to be this expression, that we could see Jesus in action, we could hear the words of Jesus, we could see where the life of Jesus headed and understand who God is. And this is what our Mennonite Confession of Faith says that God's all about. God is known to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's the creator who seeks to restore fallen humanity by calling together a people to be faithful in fellowship and worship and service and witness. The heart of God, the Creator God, is to restore fallen humanity, is to do that work of, I'm going to use the word redemption a lot, redemption meaning to buy back, redemption meaning to restore to the original intentions, redemption meaning to make whole again. That's the very heart of God. And Jesus comes to show us the heart of God to redeem his creation and us. And so Jesus is the representation of that. Jesus is that ambassador who comes to us, and he offers this life. Not just that he's pointing towards it, but he's the very way to find it. That's how central Jesus is to all of this. So just three things I really want to emphasize this morning, and then we'll begin to think about what this looks like in life, what we have to offer the world. One, the point I've been making is Jesus really fully reveals who God is to us. He's the reference point that we can understand God. Secondly, the life and the teachings of Jesus our model for following him in life. Jesus shows us what the fullness of life in God is, as God originally intended. That's what it looks like. That's how we can understand as we see Jesus in action, as we hear his teachings. And then Jesus' death and resurrection sets us free from sin and death and gives us eternal life. In my notes, I have eternal in quotes just to remind us eternal is not just everlasting, but eternal life that's offered even now that we step into it in Jesus is the fullness of life, the true life that God wants to offer to us. So when we unite to Jesus, we unite with him in his death. The old is gone, and we unite with him in his resurrection. The new life has come to us. Jesus is the center in those ways. So I'm going to give time for reflection afterwards, any kind of responses. If things come to mind for you, Jesus is the center for some other reasons, we'd love to hear that as well. And then I just have this summary statement here. The way of Jesus redeems the world. It's a quote I found somewhere along the way. The way of Jesus redeems the world. And I just want to think about that statement in light of the other three. Jesus reveals who God is. It's a God who wants to redeem and restore his creation. Jesus shows us the heart of God. The way of Jesus redeems the world. If we think about wanting to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and follow his model was to go out into this world and help to bring God's redemption, to bring God's healing, to bring God's hope, to bring God's newness of life to all the peoples. And then the third one, the way of Jesus redeems the world. Again, it's through Jesus that God provides the avenue, the restoration, the forgiveness, the newness of life that we can find in him. So Jesus is the center. One more point. I said I didn't want to make this all theological. One more point, and then we want to talk a little bit about what it looks like. Stuart Murray in the Naked Anabaptist book, he said in the fourth century, when prior to the fourth century, in the first couple centuries of the Christian movement, the Christians were on the margins of life in the Roman Empire. In the fourth century, Emperor Constantine made Christianity the central religion, or the prescribed religion of the Roman Empire. And Murray says that when the Christian faith was brought to the center of the empire, it sent Jesus to the margin, if that makes sense. Bringing that faith to the very center of the empire, now there was a choice to make. Either Jesus is Lord, that's going to guide us in everything in this empire, or we have to compromise who Jesus is and kind of use his name to endorse what we're doing, what our plans are in this empire. Same is true in our own, in the thrones of our own heart. If we want to make Jesus central, either he becomes the Lord of our life, or we begin to compromise and carry him in name only, in a sense. So I hope that point makes sense. Again, in this challenge that Jesus truly is the center of life. So what do we have to offer this world? And today's message out of all of these that we'll have is a little more general. This statement about Jesus is the center. But I think what we have to offer the world is we can make both the glorious Jesus, the Jesus who is creator, who is savior, and then also the Jesus of the margins. We can make both those things the central reality of our lives and be a witness of that to others. That we make known through our lives both the glorious Jesus, who is Savior of all, the one in whom we found this redeeming love, but also we follow in the footsteps of this Jesus on the margins, who represents God who stoops low
to those who are humble and to those who are lowly, those and Jesus empties himself of all of his glory in order to love. We can express or we can represent all of that, the whole picture of who Jesus is to this world. So when I was reflecting on all this Thursday morning, and in the middle of that, I thought, I think today is Jimmy Carter's funeral. And so I stopped, and I got it on my phone, and the less spiritual side of me kind of wanted to see how all the ex-presidents were going to get along. I don't know if anybody else thought like that. But the one thing I caught was his grandson's eulogy. And I was going to look up his name, but these are the thoughts of his grandson. And I want to share a couple of things, how I think Jimmy Carter, even though he's not an Anabaptist, the things I heard seem to represent the things I've been saying. I was hoping Nelson wouldn't say too much this morning earlier, because I have some things to share too about what I heard. I really believe from everything I heard and understand of Jimmy Carter that he would say Jesus is the center of my life. And not only would he say Jesus died for my sins, which I believe he would say, but it seems like Jimmy Carter wanted Jesus to be at the very center of his life, the things that he did day by day. Obviously, everything I'm going to say here is Jimmy Carter the man, not Jimmy Carter the politician, but although they're intertwined. So Jimmy Carter entered the halls of power, probably the most powerful place you could be in this world as president. And what I heard is he really made an effort to maintain his convictions, his faith convictions, and not to compromise, as hard as that it is in that position. I heard it said of him that he stuck to his principles even when it was politically unpopular. As governor of Georgia, he spoke against racial discrimination, which wouldn't have been the common, that would have raised some issues for many of his constituents. Also, he spoke out against mass incarceration, things like that. He was kind of on the forefront of caring for God's creation and some of the things he was proposing. His grandson said there was never a difference between his public face and his private face. And again, he lived a life where he lived by that understanding to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God. But the second kind of category of things I heard about Jimmy Carter that seemed to go in line with some of the things I've been saying is that he had a love for all fellow humans and really wanted to live out that commandment to love one another. He believed in human rights for all people, and he wanted to hear the wisdom of regular people, and he had a respect for all voices. Again, I think reflecting a Jesus who has a love for all. He gave voice to dissidents. He brought people together for peace. It was said of him that he had equal value and concern for the people of Israel and the people of Palestine. And the Carter Center, which Nelson talked about a bit, his faith was lived out amongst the poorest and most marginalized based on love and respect is what the way he described the Carter Center. And he went into a little more detail about eradicating this guinea worm disease. It wasn't just a disease. It's a disease of poverty from poor drinking water. And it's not just a disease where you can say, take these pills and you'll be better. You could do that from afar. Just here, we're sending some pills over. The way to eradicate that is you have to empower the villagers, just the common people. He didn't overlook the common people, the regular people of the villages where this was such a problem, in order to find the solutions. And so he empowered these community members to go and to teach about proper handling of water and so forth. And it was one of the few diseases that they say is eradicated, along with smallpox. So just some ways that I heard in his life these values that we speak about in our Anabaptist faith. So I'm going to give you a chance. You can reflect on what that means, what we have to offer as far as saying that this Jesus, our understanding of Jesus, is the very center of life. But how do our lives introduce people to the fullness of Jesus? Do we believe that the way of Jesus redeems the world, that we have something positive, the love of God, the goodness of God, the truth of God to offer this world, both in offering this hope of this redemption we've been talking about, but also this servant love that respects and brings healing and brings hope to this world, especially in marginalized places. So those are some thoughts I have. And I just want to, as I want to every week, just to say, to offer it out to us, maybe Donovan, if you could have the mic ready. What reflections do you have when you think about Jesus as the center of our faith? Just thoughts on some of the things that I shared this morning. Any follow-up thoughts?
Thank you very much for that good message and the anticipation of the next several Sundays of the messages you will share with us. It's fairly significant that in Anabaptist thought, the center is Jesus. Jesus is the revelation of God, as you pointed out, and thus he becomes the basis by which we interpret all of Scripture. So we begin with Jesus, not with philosophy, as does much of systematic theology, not as emotional experience, as does much of the charismatic movement, not as other ways of thinking, such as Reformed theology, but the center is Jesus. And from that perspective, we not only interpret the Scriptures, but we are called to live a life. Jesus thus becomes the basis for our moral and ethical behavior. Much of Protestantism and Catholicism has lost a sense of morality and ethics, and they have done so because they do not have Jesus as the center of moral behavior. So thank you for this message.
Thanks, Paul.
Thinking there at the beginning with the comparison of the two scripture passages. And the first one there in Colossians, I feel is a foundational passage for putting Christ at the center of the physical universe, as well as not just Christ at the center of our spirituality, Christ at the center of our religion or our community, but literally as the center of the physical universe. Mm-hmm. And, you know, things like God is nearer to us than our breath. It's been interesting for me to explore quantum physics, even though I'm not even knowledgeable at all with physics. But, you know, these really, really smart people that try to figure out, like, what the universe is made of and how it's ordered. And they, you know, figured out that, you know, things are made of molecules, which are made of atoms, which are made of electrons, protons, and neutrons, which are made of so on and so on. And they're looking for, like, at the base of it all, what holds it all together and what's the smallest particle and what's the energy behind it all. And they kind of get to the end of their answers, and they try to describe this thing or things at the at the foundation of it all. And the best things they can come up with are things like light or energy or consciousness or spirit. What's at the very base of it doesn't look very physical. And to me, as one who, follows Christ, it just excites me to think that, God has so entered in the incarnation, the physical universe, that we can find the presence of God so near, and in so many ways. And I think that way connects those two passages. You know, yes, it does by first appearances look like Colossians is a lofty passage that puts God way out there. But in another way, it's saying God is very near in the physical universe. Yeah. So, just a thought about Christ at the center of the physical.
Yeah. Good. Thank you, Clay. That's good.
I too am thinking about this idea of Jesus redeeming the world and how the Anabaptists have taken hold of that in so many practical ways that they have taught us and that we as Mennonites have taken hold of. But as I'm thinking of the way of Jesus redeeming the world, I'm thinking of the broadness of the way many religions, so-called, are teaching the way of Jesus. Many of them are grasping it in deep, various ways as well. In their work of redeeming the world through Jesus and how they're interpreting it and doing it. Yeah. Other than the Anabaptists and the Mennonites is what I'm trying to say.
Yeah.
The latest issue of Shalom News has an article in I'm not sure the title of it right now, but it's by Mercedes Thomas, who is the newly appointed communications director for LMC. She recounts her coming to Christ and her search for meaning in life as she entered college and what that has meant and where that has led her and her zeal to spread the word to the world from there. So I encourage you all to read that. It's a very interesting article.
Okay. That's the most recent Shalom, right? Winter, I guess.
Yeah, just thinking here about Jesus being the center. It's not just, you know, what Jesus said, but also what Jesus did and living like Jesus did and working for justice and, yeah.
Yeah, thanks, Kirsten. Just as a suggestion, since we're saying Jesus is the center and looking at things related to that, I started reading the Gospel of Matthew. Just thought it'd be good to actually be reading the story in the midst of all this. So if you have a Bible reading discipline, I suggest right now, read one or more of the Gospels just to dive right into all this. Okay, let me have a prayer to close, then we'll have a song of response. Jesus, we praise you as the one who is at the very center of life, of love, of salvation. Thank you that you emptied yourself, you became humble, obedient, a servant, sacrificial for us, but yet you were raised up to the highest place, and you continue to beckon us, come to me, all you who are carrying heavy loads, and find rest and life in me. May we be good ambassadors of who you are and represent you well in the world around us. Bless us as we go from here this week. Amen.